Amen. You may be seated. Great to see everyone out this morning. Had a great time at the mayor's prayer breakfast yesterday. And if you were able to make it, you know that we had an awesome time. I look at that as just a wonderful opportunity to minister to our community. The mayor was very appreciative. We had about 150 or so people there. And God was glorified. Hopefully hearts were drawn unto Him. So thank you for your prayers and your involvement in that. Have I mentioned my granddaughter lately? I mean, you know, I don't know if you remember her, little Lindsay. Anyway, she is learning to give high fives. Isn't that awesome? That is great. She is really learning. She's starting to really grow. She's, of course, crawling. She's standing. She's cutting teeth. She's mimicking us. She's eating some things on her own. Man, it is just awesome. She's just so big girl, you know. That's cool, you know. Anyway, we're having a good time with little Lindsay. And, you know, we expect the fact that kids ought to grow up. They need to grow. They have to learn. You know, little kids, they need to learn how to share. We teach them. No, that's, you need to share. No, mine. And no, you need to share. So kids need to learn those kinds of things because they need to grow up. That's part of maturing. And there are areas of life, of course, in which we all need to mature, right? There are things in which nobody has arrived. For example, who here can say that they love perfectly? Who can say that, who can say, hey, I'm an expert on love? I don't see any hands out there. I have arrived when it comes to the matter of love. Do you love perfectly? Is there anybody who loves perfectly in every situation? Is there anyone here who loves God the way you know you ought, or loves the way God wants you to love? All right. There isn't anybody who loves in that way. That's all, again, part of maturing. And 1 John is a book of what? Assurance. Book, 1 John is a book of assurance, and in 1 John chapter 4, take your Bibles and turn there if you're not already there. But chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So we have this challenge out there. You need to love. You need to love God's way. God tells you have to love. And then you just admitted that nobody has arrived. There isn't a person here who loves perfectly, right? So now what do we do? Well, here's the take-home challenge. And that is mature in God's love. All right, we haven't arrived, so we're not there yet, but we need to all be maturing in the love of God. Now, that doesn't give you an out. If you're here and you say, I know I don't love the way God wants me to love. There's that one person over there that I don't love. So, you know, since I'm growing, maturing, I'm not ready for that. So I have an out. That's not what we're talking about here. But it should encourage you. It should give you hope, because you realize, as a result of our time together here, that it's a matter of maturing. It's a matter of growing. It's a matter of being pushed and encouraged to love the way God wants you to love. This challenge comes from the phrase in chapter 4, verse 17. And that is, love is made complete. In this way, it says. Now, that phrase, "in this way," is a reference back to verse 16, which says, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." Of course, we're talking about biblical love. God's kind of love, not the world's kind of love. We mentioned that last week. We're not talking about your idea about what love should be or what love is. This kind of love, God's kind of love, is made complete by God living in us and His love on display through us. So in this way, verse 17, His love is made complete among us. So don't misunderstand. God's love isn't lacking in any way. It's not deficient. There's not, well, we need to do something to help God out here. That's not what it's saying. It's saying here that His love is personified. His love is manifested through His people. It is perfect. His love is perfect. It's an agape love, the highest form of love. It is holy. Christianity is a system of or a belief in love. It's all about love, not judgment. Now, there is judgment in God's love. But even in judgment, God is loving. Let's say a parent disciplines a child for telling a lie. The parent passes judgment regarding the act, disciplines results. And you say, well, why would you do that? That's judgment. Well, the parent does that out of love for the child. They don't want the child to grow up to be a liar. There's a problem there if you do that. And so it is with God. He's just, and He must judge sin, but He is loving in His judgments. How loving it is to ignore sin. So verse 19 is a point of reference. Take a look. We love because He first loved us. God is the initiator of love. Romans 5:8. Jeremy quoted it a little bit earlier. God demonstrated His love in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated His love. He did that by Christ dying for you, to demonstrate the love of God to you. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it because you're a sinner. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But that's what salvation is. God didn't ignore sin. He lovingly provided the consequential payment for your sin through Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. Isn't that awesome? That is true love. God's kind of love. So realize that when we talk about the fact that God's love ought to be maturing in your life, we're focusing in here on your growth in that area, your maturity in allowing that love to be evidenced in your life. Now, last week, we talked about the nature of this love. We said it was an extravagant love. You're to love extravagantly, having the idea of being sacrificial in your love, to give sacrificially, to serve one another extravagantly. So if you say, well, what's this kind of love about? How is it displayed? That's what we're talking about. But the question here today is, how do you know if you're maturing in that? You know, you get to a certain point, and how do you know that you're growing? Well, as we continue on, and you may have come in here this morning, you may have thought, oh man, another message on love? Come on, Pastor. I mean, you know, well, it's because as we go through our study of 1 John, John keeps bringing this up. John is the apostle of love. If you want to learn about love, read the book of John, read 1 John. He teaches us about love. This is something that we need. He keeps coming back to it. So today we want to look at, okay, how do we know? All right, we're to love extravagantly. How do you know if you're growing in that area in your life? So we're looking at some evidences here this morning. Look at verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him. The first evidence is confidence. If you're growing in love, you're going to grow in your confidence. Maturing love creates confidence. Now, this confidence is because you love God's way. We already mentioned, we're not talking about some other kind of love. We're talking about God's kind of love. And His love is in you if you're saved. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, His love is in you. And as your love lines up with His love, you realize His love for you and in you is in you, and it results in confidence. Wow. Man, I couldn't have done that on my own. I love because of God's love in me and through me. Thank you, Lord. It gives you confidence when you stand before God and give an account for your life. Confidence in the day of judgment. So what you do is you realize your position. You realize that this is only by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in you that your works are acceptable. It's confidence that comes from doing what you know is right. There's confidence in a godly, selfless love that gives, it gives, and reaches out because it's the right thing to do. My older brother, Tim, he's worked in factories and warehouses and that kind of work all his life. And he likes to show up for work a half an hour early. And, yeah, I mean, it's a punch-the-clock kind of a job. But he says, I like to show up a half an hour early. I says, why would you do that? And he says, well, I like to get there early so I don't have to just jump right into things. And he says, but I like to make sure there's coffee in the break room for everybody. I like to sweep things up, make sure things are in order. He doesn't have to do that. But, you know, and there have been a few times where he's lost his job for one reason or another. But he's never had to be ashamed because he has confidence that, you know what, I've done the right things. I've come in early. I've tried to do this to help everybody out. I've done my job well. He's not ashamed. That's the kind of confidence we're talking about. When you stand before God. Doing that which is loving and right, and you do that and you have no shame. Nothing for which to apologize. I've heard some say things like, well, you know, I don't know if I should do that. I don't know if I should take neighbors to my brownies to my neighbors. I don't know if I should take brownies to my neighbors. I've never done that before. I don't know what they'll think. I don't want them to get the wrong impression. Or I don't know if I should give them a call. I've never called. I've never visited. I've never written a note of encouragement. I don't know how they'll take it. I've never invited them out, or I've never invited somebody over. I don't know how they'll take it. I don't want them to take it the wrong way. And consequently, they end up not doing anything. But you know, if you're doing it out of a heart of love, even if they question, what's that all about? Where'd that come from? You know that you've done the right thing because you want to grow in this matter of love. Have confidence in a right expression of God's love. But this confidence specifically does apply to judgment. Look at verse 7 once again. As it says there, that love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. What's it talking about here? Well, as you mature in godly love, you realize how much God really loves you. You live out that love. You have confidence when you face judgment. Why? Well, because you're declared righteous before God. Through Jesus Christ, he puts his righteousness, it's not your righteousness, it's his righteousness put to your account. It's like he makes a deposit in your account. And that's righteousness. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy, he saved us. It's him in us, working through us. And your love is an evidence of that. You know, when you go to the grocery store, let's say you're going to the grocery store, maybe the hardware store. I don't know of too many people, if any, who go, man, I don't know if I should go shopping because I'm afraid I might get arrested. Well, why do you think you get? Well, are you planning to? Are you going to steal something? No, I'm not going to steal anything. I'm just afraid that they might see me in my while I'm shopping and they might arrest me. You're like, that's ridiculous. Why? Because you have confidence. You're going to do the right thing. And so when you go through the checkout, you've done the right thing. You've paid for your goods. They're not going to come out and say, hey, let me see your cart. You know, let me see your receipt. I mean, once in a while they look at it. But even if they did, you know you've paid for it. Here's my receipt. That's confidence. You've done the right thing. So that we have that here. But you see that the confidence is because your sin has already been judged. Did you ever think about that? Your sin's already been judged. John 5:24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be condemned. Amen? I mean, think about that. You cross from death into life. You're not condemned. Your sin has already been judged. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You stand before God, your sin's been judged. It's already been judged. That gives you confidence. But it also gives you confidence when you do face Jesus. You say, oh, now wait a minute, what's she talking about? There is a judgment seat of Christ for the believer. It's called the Bema seat. And if your love is maturing when you stand before Jesus, I mean, that can be an awesome day. Just think about that. You're going to stand before Jesus. And you can have, if you take heed to what we're talking about here, you can have confidence when you stand before Jesus. Why? Because love fulfills the law. If all your activity is governed by God's kind of love, then you can have confidence because you're doing right out of the assurance that you are God's child. I'm doing this. I want to love because I know that's what God wants me to do. And I want to please Him. 2 Corinthians 5:9. We mentioned that last week. We make it our goal to please Him. For 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for or because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or evil. It's not a judgment of our sin in the sense of condemnation. It's a matter of rewards, loss of rewards. But even as you would stand before Jesus, if you are and have been obedient in this matter of love, it gives you confidence. Confidence in the day of judgment. So confidence is an evidence of God's maturing love in your life. Look at verse 18. Here's another evidence, and that is there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The next evidence is courage. Courage. Maturing love casts out, drives out. There in the NIV it says it drives it out. It has the idea of driving it out forcefully. Perfect love overcomes fear. Now this is closely related to the matter of confidence, but Warren Wiersbe says, fear is the beginning of torment. Many suffer acutely when they contemplate a visit to the dentist. You know, imagine the fear of someone who doesn't know Jesus as they face death. They know they're getting ready to die. It's like, is this it? Is this all there is? I'm going to be dead. I'm going to be gone. Imagine the fear of not knowing of salvation and eternal life through Jesus. Or even a religious, I need to do all kinds of things in order to stand before God, but did I do enough? There's some people who think, did I do enough in order to stand before God and make it into heaven? I've talked to a lot of people like that. Are you certain you have eternal life? Well, I hope so. I'd like to think that when I stand before God, that my good deeds will outweigh my bad and He'll, that uncertainty there. Just not sure. Talked to someone a while back, and they came to FBC out of another denomination that believed you could lose your salvation. And one of the reasons that they came to FBC is because they said, man, we were in that church, and our kids had a lot of questions about how good do we have to be, how good is good enough, and there were, in order to keep my salvation, and this individual told me that what they recognize is that especially the elderly were fearful that they wouldn't lose their salvation, or that they, in thinking back on their lives, that, man, I'm not sure if, man, maybe I did something and I didn't think about it, didn't ask forgiveness or whatever. Am I going to be able to stand before God? Did I do enough? Perfect love drives out that kind of fear. Fear has to do with torment. All of that takes away the grace of God. It's not by works of righteousness that we've done. His mercy saves you. It's not anything that you have done that saves you. It's what He did by Jesus dying on the cross, paying your sin debt. It's interesting to note that the word complete there in verse 17 and the word perfect in verse 18, look at that. They're from the same root word. Complete and perfect. Perfect in verse 18 has the idea of being complete. We all need to be growing. It's not perfection in the sense of no sin. It's complete. That our love is complete. We need to be growing in loving others, all kinds of people in all kinds of situations, as we live out God's love in our everyday. So this maturing love drives out that kind of fear. The more you grow in this matter of love, the less fear you're going to experience. You're going to be free from the torment of fear. Fear is the lack of confidence which robs you of courage. When you realize upon your salvation the extent of God's love for you, the security of your salvation, there is no need to fear. You've heard me say it before, you know, that He loves me, He loves me not. That's not God's kind of salvation. He loves you with an everlasting love. His love is not based upon performance. Now, yet you need to have an appropriate fear of God, you know, the kind that reveres Him, that desires to obey Him, kind of like a reverential fear of a child has for their father. And that grows too. When I was a kid, you know, there were times when I'd walk by my dad and he'd raise his hand like, whoa, you know, I wasn't sure I was going to get disciplined or not. And I realized, you know what, Dad loves me. And I have a good relationship with my dad. I know he loves me. But I still respect him. He's my father. Warren Wiersbe again says, if people are afraid, it's because of something in the past that haunts them, or something in the present that upsets them, or something in the future that they feel threatens them, or a combination of all three. For the believer, we don't have that. When it comes to our past, we have forgiveness. We don't have to deal with guilt. We have forgiveness. When it comes to our present, we go through the trials and difficulties of this life in the here and now. We know that all things are working together for our good if we love God, to conform us to the image of His Son, to make us more like Jesus. In the future, we know that He is in control, that He is sovereign, that we can trust Him for what might happen or what will happen in the future. So confidence is a mark of maturity, as opposed to fear, which is immature. You think about a young couple in their relationship, kind of their dating relationship, you know, and when they first get to know each other, there's kind of that, you know, can I hold your hand, you know, is it all right? And in fact, I heard this story. Young couple comes home from a date, and there's, you know, they're getting to know each other, and it's late, the lights in the house are off. Front porch lights off, you know, and they've been getting to know each other, so they decide, he says, I want to kiss her. So, you know, he leans up on the doorpost and he says, hey, can I give you a kiss? And she's like, oh, no, we can't do that. Oh, come on, I really like you. No, mom and dad might see us. Oh, don't worry about that. The lights are all out. There's nobody, you know, they're all in bed. Don't worry about it. But come on, I really like you. Oh, no, I can't do this, you know. And it just goes back and forth and on and on. And all of a sudden, poof, the front porch light turns on. And the door opens up, and there's a little sister going, and her hair's all bedraggled, and she's in her pajamas. And she says, Dad says, go ahead and kiss her. And if you don't, I will. And if I won't, then Dad says he'll come down and kiss him. but please take your hand off the intercom. You know, there are those awkward moments in a relationship. But as the relationship matures, as it grows, there's that lack of awkwardness. There's that confidence and even courage in a relationship. The fear of losing one another for one reason or another fades. So the mark of mature love is proven over the course of time. And that's the way it is in with your love for Christ. You realize your security in Him. And as you're secure in Him, your confidence grows. The fear fades, and that's all evidence of maturing love. Now, this verse, verse 18, has huge implications regarding fear, worry, and anxiety. I just want to encourage you with this. Because there are folks who struggle with anxiety, with worry. Did you ever think about worry is the fear of what might happen? Did you ever think about that? I'm really worried because what if? So how do you overcome that? Now, I used to think, and I used to kind of teach, you know, what you need to do is you need don't be afraid, don't fear, but trust in the Lord. And there's an element to that. But then I came across this passage and it says there is no fear in love. Perfect love forcibly drives out that fear. So you think, well, wait a minute. You know, if I'm worried about whether my husband comes home or from work or from a business trip, or I'm worried about my wife as she's out doing this, or I'm worried about the kids, whatever it might be. Wait a minute. Where's the focus in that? You say, well, I'm worried about them. Yeah, but think about it and be honest. Oftentimes it's about what it's going to do for you, what pain it's going to cause you. Now, I'm not saying don't be concerned. We mentioned this morning, we had a prayer of commissioning for Alan Massey, who's going to Peru. Don't tell Alan I said this, but he's not a spring chicken. Okay? And his wife Nancy's going to be here. And yet, they've made provision that Alan's sister's going to stay with Nancy. And Alan's going to be gone. Now, does that mean, hey, no need to fear, no need to worry, so whatever? No, that's not what we're saying. We have concern. But what did we do in the early service for Alan and Nancy? Prayed for them. We had a prayer commissioning. We entrusted them to God. See, that when you face a situation like that, you pray and you entrust that situation or that individual to God. There's that trust. But then you think of how can I express love to God as well as to others in this situation. This verse gives tremendous hope on how to overcome the fears and worries in your life. Well, here's another evidence. Look at verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Here's the third evidence of God's maturing love in your life, and that's care. Maturing love cares for others. Again, it takes its eyes off of self and seeks to care for the needs of others. This love is genuine. This care needs to be sincere. It needs to be honest. It needs to be focusing on others as opposed to being hypocritical or fake. It's interesting. This is the seventh time in the book of 1 John that the phrase, if someone says, comes up. If someone says, if someone claims. A claim isn't necessarily a reality, is it? It's easy to say, hey, you know, I love God. If I went around this room, probably to a person, do you love God? Yeah. Do you love God? Oh, absolutely. Do you love God with all my heart? We can claim that. But another point here is that love is an exercise of faith. Verse 20, second part of verse 20, if you don't love your brother whom you see, how can you love God whom you don't see? We say, we love God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Right? So, but we can't see God. What I have trouble with is that person I can't see. Now, wait a minute. It's an exercise of faith. You may say, you know, I find it very difficult to love my enemy. Or I find it very difficult to love someone who is unlovely. I find it very difficult to love my lazy husband. Man, you know, they just, every time I turn around, there's his socks, you know. I find it very difficult to love my nagging wife. Every time I turn around, she's like, you know, it's like, ooh, so I just, oh, I'm out of here. I find it very difficult to love my rebellious child. I find it very difficult to love my unreasonable boss or teacher. I can't believe they gave me more homework. I find it very difficult to love the unlovely. But because of what I'm learning on Sunday mornings through the study of 1 John, I know that I need to love God's way. And I do love God. So I want to learn from God and I want to show the love of Jesus. And so I will, by faith, show that person in that difficult situation, or that person whom I find it difficult to love, I'm going to show God's kind of love. I'm going to do that by faith. So you see, also, love is a choice. It's a command. It's a matter of obedience, whether you feel like it or not. It's not a feeling first. Sooner or later, our hope and prayer is that the feelings of love in that difficult situation or toward that difficult person may come about. But you know what? I'm going to obey. I'm going to show love. 1 Corinthians 13, you say, how do I do that? Love is patient. Love is kind. You can at least be kind to that individual. And you look through. It's not rude. It's not easily angered. You can show that kind of love. It's a choice. It's something you choose to do. So you put on loving deeds. Why? Verse 17. The second part of verse 17. Because in this world we are like Him. Are you like Him? Are you like Jesus? Mature love loves your enemy, loves the unlovely. 1 John 3:23. Turn back just a page. 1 John 3:23. You see that? And this is His command. And this is His command. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. It's a command. It's what He wants you to do. He commands you to do it. You see, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it results in love for one another, or your belief is suspect. To the extent that you're not doing that, you realize, see, these are evidences. This, okay, I need to grow in that area. I need to grow in my faith in order to express love toward that difficult person in that difficult situation. Love isn't an option. You see, immature love picks and chooses. It's like the little girl on the playground, or little, you know, the girls on the playground, and you know, and go up. I don't like you anymore. Sally's my best friend. Really? I mean, you know, that's immature. You hear that? Sally's not my best friend. You're not my best friend anymore. That's immature. Immature love picks and chooses. But genuine love in your life magnifies the love of God toward others. Our vision statement says that we want to show Christ as indispensable to our community. How do we do that? Through connecting, growing, and giving back. This whole matter of giving back, behind all of that is the matter of God's love. As we, in practical, tangible ways, show love to those in our community, the people around us, the people around you. Not in mere words. 1 John 3:18, just back a page. Dear children, let us not love in words, with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So here's what I want you to do this morning as we're getting ready to close. I'm going to have the ushers. If the ushers will come forward, I'd like the ushers to hand out a card. I have a card that I'd like everyone to to have. And on that card, it says, in order to grow in and show the love of Jesus this week, I am going to fill in the blank. In order to grow in and show the love of Jesus this week, I'm going to. So go ahead and hand out the cards. And in a moment, I'm gonna have a word of prayer. And I want you, while I'm praying, I want you to be thinking, even now, maybe. And the point here is that we tend to change. We're talking about maturing, right? Maturing, growing means we need to change. Little Lindsay, 2 weeks ago, couldn't give a high five. Now she's starting to give high fives. You know, she's changing. In the same way, think about a situation where you might find it difficult to love, or maybe even a person that you find difficult to love. You say, okay, God, and we're going to pray. And God, help me in this situation. Think of a tangible way in which you might be able to express love to that difficult person or in that difficult situation. And just jot it down. If there's a name, don't put the last name. Because what we're going to have you do when we start to sing is, if you'd like, we have you come down. We have a little sticker and put on the back of that. You can put it on the cross. Pastor Nate will be down here if you'd like to pray with someone about that. He'll direct you to have one of our deacons take you aside and pray. But otherwise, you just come up. We'll have you put it on the cross and go back to your seats. We will conclude the service. We will probably not in the early service. We didn't have enough time. We just finished out the service and people just kept coming on up. And that's how we'll close the service here this morning. Committing in your hearts. You know what? Jesus, He died on the cross. He sacrificed out of love for you. How might you be able to sacrifice in your love toward another and showing the love of God in an extravagant and sacrificial way? Heavenly Father, help us. Help us, Father, as we contemplate how we might be able to show that kind of love. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be touched with your word here today, so that we are changing, we are maturing, we're committed to growing in specific ways or a specific way in this matter of love. In a moment, we're going to be taking our offering. Again,